All right, we're going to continue on our series on heaven. People have been asking me about when I'm getting to particular things about heaven, and I keep telling them, hang in there, we'll get there. And so we're just kind of moving along slow by slow, but that's okay, we're making good progress. As we talk about heaven, and you know, we're actually talking about eschatology in the future and all the things that are going to happen, and we've reviewed that many, many times, but just one more time, because, you know, repetition aids learning. We believe the first thing that happens there in the eschatological category is that we have the rapture of the church. The church will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then we have a period of tribulation, 7 years of trouble. Then we have the coming, second coming of the Lord, which is preceded immediately by the great battle of Armageddon. After the Lord comes back and establishes his millennial reign for 1,000 years, at the end of which Satan is released for a little time and tempts the world, and there's a great rebellion. Christ destroys the rebellion, at which point there is the creation of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's what we're talking about, this new heaven and this new earth. And so we've been looking at some of those characteristics and what is heaven like and all of these kinds of things. And in recent weeks, we've been thinking about heaven as a function of redemption, how redemption relates to the matter of heaven. How that redemption extends beyond just the salvation of our souls, but that it extends to the entirety of God's globe. Now, back in Noah's day, Noah went through a terrible flood. You might recall that the whole world was flooded. It covered the whole mountain ranges. It covered everything. It wiped out everybody. The only people that survived were Noah and his family, and the animals that were there in the ark. And so God destroyed the world by a terrible flood. And yet, afterwards, when Noah was told to open the window, and he opened the window and send out the bird there, you know, send out the dove comes back and doesn't find anything. Then the dove comes back a week later with a little olive branch. God began to restore the world. And then Noah sends out the raven, and he doesn't come back because he was finding lots of good stuff to eat. Ravens being carnivores. So anyways, he's out there, you know, and doesn't come back. And so Noah knows that it's time to go back out. God restored that world. Well, Peter uses that analogy when he talks about the world that was destroyed, but now God is going to destroy the world once again. He's going to destroy it this time not with water, but he's going to destroy it with fire. And there's going to be a terrible destruction of the world. And I believe that comes there at the end of the millennium when Christ destroys the world. And yet, in his redemptive work, God is going to renew the creation. We often think of that destruction and we think of the fact that, well, you know, that's going to make a whole new thing. And so people have this idea about heaven that is kind of vague and unclear. And they get the idea that heaven is a place where we float around in the clouds and strum our harp and, you know, we don't have anything to do. But that's not the reality of what the Bible preaches and teaches about heaven. It's telling us that heaven is a very real place. It is a place in which there are streets, in which there's ground, in which there's dirt, in which I believe we will be upon this very new earth that God is going to make. Because it talks about that new Jerusalem descending from heaven out of God. And it comes down to the earth. And it lives there upon this new creation that God is going to make. Now, when we use these kinds of terms, new and all that, and, you know, destruction of the old and new, is there a connection? Is this something, you know, absolutely new, or is this some sort of a connected sort of thing? And my view is that redemption demands that it is a connective matter. That the creation that God made is not going to be wiped out. Satan is not going to have the victory in being able to say that, look, I destroyed what God made and God had to make out something complete and new. No, Christ is going to bring restoration to the entirety of the creation. His redemption and victory at the cross won the battle over sin and over Satan for all time, and it was a victory so extensive that it not only saved our souls, but it will redeem this very creation. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul speaks of when he says the very creation waits for the redemption of the sons of God. And so here, as we think about the redemptive work of God and how God is going to renew the creation, I want to look first at some verses that emphasize the destruction of creation. The idea often that we get out of these verses as we read them is that there's an absolute annihilation of creation and that God makes a whole new world out of nothing. Now, I'm going to look at just several of these. Some of, for instance, we read the one in Psalms, which Matthew quotes. Mark quotes it. Luke quotes it, too. They all give the same story. So rather than looking at the Old Testament one and then Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we'll just look at Matthew's rendition of it because they all basically say the same thing. And then we'll look at Hebrews and then 2 Peter and then Revelation. So first in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24 and verse 35, we have this verse, Matthew 24 and verse number 35. It says there, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now, I talked about that in the Psalms, said basically the same thing. Said the same thing, it'll say the exact same thing. In Mark, it says exactly the same thing in Luke. So heaven and earth are going to pass away. Kind of means pass away, doesn't it? All right, so let's go on. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 10 to 12. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning of verse number 10, it says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt, they shall be folded up." Let me read that again. "And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." So there again, you have the idea there that, you know, God is going to destroy these things. The beginning, God laid the foundation, but they're going to perish. And God, like a, you know, a changing your coat's going to take them off and put them away. All right? Now let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 10. In 2 Peter 3 and verse number 10. Here it says, 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And so here again, you see that the heaven and the earth are going to be destroyed. They're going to be burned up. Then we go to Revelation 21 and verse number 1. In Revelation 21:1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, in all these verses, there seems to be a very strong indication that the first heaven and the first earth are going to pass away. They're going to be burned up. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be gone. So, God said, we see then a new heaven and a new earth. And so, our immediate thought must be that, well, God must just make a new one. He must just speak. Now, in theology, they use a term called ex nihilo. It just means out of nothing. When God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth, God spoke. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now, before that, there was not light. There was nothing. There wasn't emptiness. There was nothing. There was just God. And God said, "Let there be light." And now there's light. Now there's the electromagnetic spectrum, as we call it in science. Now there's all kinds of energy that floats about. And there's relationship between energy and matter. And there's all these kinds of things that God spoke and they came into existence. Well, it seems that these things are all going to pass away. And that God will then again speak and make something new. But is that so? Well, let's look at some example, or look at these things a little more carefully as we go through these. In Matthew 24:35, you had the word pass away. Now, that word has the basic meaning of go out of existence. If you look it up in the modern lexicon, you'll find that it just basically means to go out of existence, which does seem to indicate that, does it not? But as you look up the use of the word as it is found in the scriptures, you'll find in Matthew 28 and verse 28, and I want to read these references to you. If you want to follow, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. Matthew 8, 28. In Matthew 8, 28, it says, "And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way." Now, it's the exact same word. Now, does it mean that when anybody saw these guys who came out of the tombs here, when they were come to the other side, they met these two who were possessed by devils? And so anybody who met these two people who were possessed by devils suddenly went out of existence. Well, the apostles met them and they didn't go out of existence. Jesus met them and they didn't go out of existence. I really don't think that's what the text is trying to indicate, do you? So sometimes lexicons give us meanings that are not necessarily what writers mean. And so in order to determine definitions, you have to look at the words in context and see if that's really what they mean. Does it not simply mean they could not go past? You know, you know, here's this scary guy and he's screaming and throwing things at you and he's mean and, you know, and you're walking along the road and I'm not going that way, I'll go another way. Okay? I think that's what it means. Nobody could get by. Okay? So it doesn't necessarily have to mean to pass away. It can mean something less than to pass away. In Mark 6:48, you have the same idea. Here in Mark 6:48, you have Jesus. He is walking on the water. I recall the right context here. In Mark 6:48, it says, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And it was about the fourth watch of the night. He cometh to them, walking upon the sea, and he would have passed by them." And so Jesus is walking across the water, you know, having been praying, sent the disciples to the other side of the shore. The disciples are rowing, big storm, they can't get across the sea. And so Jesus was going to come up and pass out of existence. No. He wasn't going to pass out of existence. So the word doesn't have to mean pass out of existence. It simply means he was going to go on by and wait for them to get to the other side. Okay? So you get the idea that the word just can mean something less than to pass out of existence. And so, without laboring the point, a cessation of absolute existence is not necessary. So when it says these that the world and the heavens are going to pass away, it does not mean necessarily that there is a cessation of existence. It can mean that something different happens. They go from one stage to another. They go from one thing to another thing. As Jesus went from here to there, as the people were not able to go past the cemetery. Okay? They could not go from here to there. Right? So you have a negative example, a positive example. The idea is they couldn't go from here to there. So the world is going to go from what it was. What is the world now? Sinful, groaning, and travail. But it's going to go to something new. Okay? So that's all that's required linguistically of the word. Then you come to Hebrews 1, verses 10 to 12. Here you have the word perish. Okay? Now, perish, that kind of sounds bad. Well, you know, you get the idea. Perish means, and if you look it up in the lexicon, it means, you know, be destroyed, perish. I mean, perish just kind of means perish. So it's not very hard. But look over in Luke chapter 5 and verse 37. In Luke 5:37, The scripture here tells us, "And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish." Now, this is an analogy from, you know, saving grapes in the ancient world, when you could not save grape juice by putting it in the refrigerator. You couldn't add MSG and, you know, all these other preservatives that we have. And so what did you do to save your grape juice? You turned it into wine, okay? And so they would save their grape juice by turning it into wine, all right? So we all understand. You got alcohol in there, it exceeds 11%, the bacteria can't grow, and so everybody's good. All right, so we're good. So, now, you got your grape juice in the wineskin. Now, you put it in the new wineskin, because when you put grape juice in the new wineskin, the process there of turning it to wine creates a greater volume in the area, right? There's a greater volume created. A gas escapes as the yeast breaks down the sugars there and they give off carbon dioxide. And as a result, there is a greater volume that is created. I do that in sixth grade science. We take apple juice, we dump, you know, sugar in there, we put a tack of yeast in there. You know, I put a balloon on the top of my 2-liter bottle, which has all this yucky stuff in there now. I shake it up, I set it up there, and in a little while you start seeing bubbles coming up out of the stuff. And by the next day, the balloon has blown up, you know, and the kids are, "Oh, look, it's all blown up. Ooh, it stinks." Yes, it does stink. But anyway, it's all blown up. And so then we make alcohol, you know, and then we distill it and all these, you know, we do all, separate by heat. So that's why we do it. So anyhow, we make the alcohol. Then we pour it out. But anyway, we make the alcohol. So, you know, that's what we do. Well, this is what they did in the wineskin, okay? Now, if you put a new wine that has not yet gone through fermentation, into a wineskin that's already stretched out, it's going to break. It can't stretch anymore. Now, once it breaks, did it go out of existence? No. It's just not good for its old function. It can no longer do what it once did. Now, I don't know what one could do with an old wineskin, but I'm sure there's something. So, you know, it's no longer good for what it was used for. And that's really all that word requires. The earth will no longer be good for what it is good for now. Which is what? Sin and sinful people. Won't that be a wonderful day when the earth is now good for righteousness and righteous people? What kind of a world will that be? Then you come to 2 Peter 3:10, where we have the word "shall pass away." Well, now that word there is the same word that's in Matthew 24 and verse 35. Peter uses the same basic word, it's just a different form of the same word, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, where he says, "For in the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lusts and excesses of wines and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries." Okay? Time past is the word. You didn't cease to exist because in the old days, you know, back before you were saved, you walked in sin. Now that you've been saved, you are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, right? But does that mean it's not you? Did you go out of existence and a new existence be created? No, there's still a connection, isn't there? See? And so Peter uses that same very term there. So pass away doesn't necessarily mean that. Then there's the word melt and the words burned up. Now, these words basically are words that fit with the concept and the idea of refining. When you take a metal, and the metal, we'll use gold for example. When you take a hunk of gold, okay, it's not generally 100% pure gold atoms. You've got a mixture of stuff in there, you know, guys out there in the ground digging, you know, and he finds gold. He generally doesn't find pure gold. They have to take that gold and then they assay it. That is, they determine how much of it is actually gold and how much is not gold. And then they get a price for it. And then they send it to a gold purifier who takes it and he melts it. And when he melts it, he separates it by heat, and then he pulls off the impurities, gets rid of the stuff he doesn't want, and he keeps the pure gold. All right? And so if you buy one of those little gold ingots, you know, it'll say 99.99999% pure. Okay, you know? So that it is as pure as we can get. All right? So, you know, pure gold. All right? Well, here, that's the word that is used. It is the idea of refining. Now, when you refine something, when you burn it up with heat, you don't take the molecules out of existence so that they cease to exist. You simply get rid of that which is impure. One day God is going to get rid of everything that's impure in this world. Sin is going to be gone. Iniquity is going to be gone. Thorns and thistles are going to be gone. The earth that refuses to yield to our strength will be gone. We will live in a world unaffected by the curse. All of the problems that have come about as a result of the curse of God because of our sin will be gone. See? It doesn't say that it is taking the whole world away and that God's making something new. What God is doing is He is renewing it. He is making it new. He is taking what was bad and getting rid of it and bringing in that which is good. Now, it also uses the word dissolved, okay, which is an interesting word. It's the word that you memorize all of your Greek conjugations. You memorize all your Greek conjugations on luo. I don't know why, but you do luo. Okay, luo, luis, lue, luamen, lete, luci, luzos, and you memorize all these ones, you know, and you have to say them over and over and over again and get them all right because they use them in the Greek. And you have to know what tense and, you know, all that things of the verbs. So, okay, that's what you memorize, all right? Exciting as it may be. But the word just means loose, to let go, to loose something, okay? So it's used of knots being loosed, an animal being loosed, lots of things, anything you loose. All right, so it says, the passage there is saying that the heavens are going to be set free from the bondage of sin. That's all that's required. It's not saying that you're going to get rid of creation, but that they are going to be removed. Then you have the idea in Revelation 21:1, which is the word new. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Now, in Greek, there are several words for new, not all of which mean the identical thing in new, okay? The word that is specifically used here is new as it relates to time, but not necessarily as it relates to substance. An example of this would be Mark chapter 1 and verse number 27. In Mark 1:27, Jesus here is preaching. And after he speaks and talks to people and casts out demons and all of his work, it says, they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority He commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So he says it's a new doctrine. All right? Now, was Jesus preaching to these people a doctrine that was completely unheard of before? No. The gospel was given back there in the Old Testament. Now, was it as plain? No, but the hints were all there. The truth of it was all there. The whole picture of the tabernacle and all of the sacrifices points to what Christ was going to do. It is all there. He was not telling them something radically different. When he spoke to them and he said, you have heard of old that it is said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, he that has hate in his heart is already killed. Right? Was that a new commandment? Was Christ telling us something that they didn't know before? Was it illegal before under the law that, you know, as long as you don't take the knife and stab it in the guy's heart, it's okay to be as hateful and mean as you want to be? Was that right? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he's talking about. So this is new as to time. Jesus is preaching some message. They've never heard it put together like this. It's not necessarily that it was new as to the substance of it. And so God is going to make a world, not a world unheard of in the past, but a world that is new as to time. It is now going to be a new creation. And so he's going to take and refine creation. Paul uses the example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, where he says, our works are going to be tried. And God's going to take our works and he's going to test them by fire. And if they're wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be burned up and you're going to lose them. You know, speaking of things done in the flesh, done for ourselves. But if they're gold and precious stones and those kind of things, well, then they will survive. In other words, the works that we do for the Lord, those things that are done for him, the glory of God, whether they be what we might think of as spiritual things or not, but if we are doing our work as unto the Lord, whatsoever our hands find to do, we are doing it unto him. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. If we're doing it to glorify God, then those works will come with us. They will follow us, Revelation 14 tells us. And so these works will come through the fire and they will follow us with them. And so what is he saying? He's saying, I'm going to take you and I'm going to take and refine you and I'm going to remove from you those things that were worthless and sinful and evil. And I'm going to take out of you and keep from you all those things which are good and perfect. And so, as we have seen before, that our works are going to follow us. And so, since some of these earthly things will follow us and take us and go unto heaven, is it not reasonable to assume that God will carry out that same kind of a process when it comes to creation? If the language does not demand that these things be wiped out, and if God does that with us, does it not seem reasonable that he could do the same with creation? That he will bring this wonderful creation through? That Satan will not gain the victory? That his marring will be removed. And then there is this concept that redemption means restitution. In Acts chapter 3, we have a recording of a sermon. And Peter here is preaching. And in the midst of the sermon there, beginning at verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. All right? So even here in the apostolic preaching, yes, you know, people say, well, if my sins are not blotted out till the time over there, does that mean I'm not saved now? No, that's not what it's talking about. When we get saved, our sins are forgiven. But you still got some of it in you, don't you? See, salvation in the scripture is used in three tenses. It's used in the past tense. You are saved. You have been saved. You are now being saved. You are being sanctified. You are being made righteous. We should all be striving to show forth the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. You know, we should all be walking in the Spirit, that we should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are in the process of being sanctified. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Salvation is also in the future tense. We shall be saved. And so there is a sense in which at that time, all my sin is going to be blotted out. At that time, I will have no more sin nature. I will have no more desire for sin. I will have no more iniquity in my heart. I will be made a new person in Christ, complete and whole and fit in him. And so he says, and he shall send Jesus, Christ, which was before preached to you, whom the heavens must receive. So in other words, Jesus has to be in heaven now until the time of restitution of all things. Until the time when God restores all things. See, the redemption of Christ says that there's going to be a restitution. Redemption requires a restitution. Redemption requires that the things that have been defiled by sin be made right. Well, folks, God wants to make us right. Maybe there's somebody in here who's never trusted the Lord Jesus. You've not yet been made right. You've not yet been saved from your sins. You're not in the process of being saved. You're not yet hoping for that salvation day when sin will be removed from you. You need to first trust Christ so that that redemption which he speaks of there in verse 19 where he says, repent and believe the gospel. You know, that restitution, you need that. You need to be restored to God. But there is coming a day when there will be an absolute and utter restitution. When everything will be restored. When, yea, this very world in which you walk will be restored. Now, is our world different than the world Noah knew? I think it is. Noah knew the world before the flood. After the flood, the world was different. It was a different world. There were places that became out of kilter. They found fossils of plant life in Antarctica. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know too many plants that grow at 50 below zero. And that's a hot day in Antarctica. So that tells you there was a time when Antarctica wasn't so hot or so cold, when the sun used to shine. 70-some% of the Earth's surface is covered by sedimentary rock. That rock is what you see in the Blue Ridge Mountains, you know, all those bent up, crooked rocks that they've put through. That's all sedimentary rock. That's rock that came from stuff that got dissolved and then reformed. When God broke up the fountains of the deep, he changed this globe. Noah came back to a world he didn't recognize. God is also, though, but in another sense, it was a world in which Noah did recognize it. It was still a world of rivers and trees and grass and ground and animals he knew. The same is going to happen one day. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Will it be different? Yeah, there'll be some differences. You won't have thorns on the rose bushes. Blackberries won't have thorns on them anymore. You won't have to worry about getting those nasty bugs when you walk through the weeds, you know. You won't have mosquitoes that bite you and torment you and ticks that harass you. And, you know, you won't have all those diseases that bug you. None of those things are going to be there. The earth will yield her strength unto us. Work will no longer be toil. This globe will be the habitation of man. And we will have there within it the city, New Jerusalem, which we see so often as heaven. A place that is vast in size, huge and massive. And in that place, God is going to have for us all we need. Heaven is coming. It's a real place in which you'll walk on streets of gold, and yet you can also walk in mud if you want. You can frolic in the grass. You can climb the hills. You can slide down the rivers, you know, and the rocks. It'll be a beautiful world that God is making. What a wonderful place heaven will be. This world is going to be restored. Are you ready for that restoration? Are we living like that world is going to be restored? Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you might speak to our hearts. Maybe there's someone here today, Lord, who's not saved. And Lord, they need to get saved. We pray you'd work in their hearts and show them of their need of Christ. Lord, it may be, too, that some Christian is holding sin in their heart and they need to confess those things and get them out of the way. Lord, they need to be sanctified. They need to be going through that process of being made like unto Christ, ready for that day of redemption. Father, we pray that you'll work in their hearts. Father, speak to us all. Show us that vision, Lord of heaven. May it become real and sweet to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.